what I don't think this means. Start with that. What would I say it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean to partake in their sin so that they can relate to you or they can understand you. Actually, those things, they backfire for sure, because the people deep inside, they don't respect you.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned.
Good morning or good evening, wherever you are in the world as you tune in to our show today. We are going to look at the subject of all things to all men and how we witness to people in that regard. I've said this many times, but our gospel and the word of God and our message, it never changes. However, the Bible does recognize there are times to know the audience, who we are speaking to. One example I have of this over the years is I preached a few times or so up in Mormon land, if you want to call it that, in the state of Utah, Salt Lake City, and some other areas there, special events. When it comes to the audience being, 95% LDS, does my message change? Well, I know who I'm talking to. I know that they define terms different than we do. But I do preach the gospel of Christ. In other words, I don't rail on Joseph Smith and I don't use those tactics. I just stay with the gospel, stay with my strengths. A couple of things I do though, knowing that a couple of things in their theology, they don't believe blood atonement covers your personal sin of murder. That's why in their state they have, or I think they still have it, death by firing squad. So it actually sheds your blood. If you are guilty of murder, that's the reasoning behind it. So what I will do is I will stress the all-encompassing, the all-completeness of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ that covers every sin. So that's an example. I'll talk about God dwells in temples not made with hands, because they do put an importance on their temple and, like so many even denominations do. So that's how I'm different there with the Mormons. So sometimes to know the audience is very helpful. And we're going to look at that in today's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, of course, where Paul says to the Jew, I became a Jew. Well, after that, we're going to have a fairly long interview with Liliana Inez. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. She's from Tikva Radio, and she is the host of this program, and she evangelizes the Jewish people. We have a special treat from my own pastor, Joe, at the end of the program regarding his testimony of sharing his faith in a room full of rabbis. Pastor Joe, of course, growing up Jewish, he is the pastor of Christ Bible Church, my home church. He's the founder and director of First Love Missions, First Love Publications, and this radio show. So we're going to hear a little testimony from him as he is on the Chris Arnson program, Iron Sharpens Iron. But anyway, before we continue with all that, I just do want to share the basics of the gospel, because you never know who tunes into this program, a total foreigner, a total stranger to the things of Christ, the message of the gospel, or maybe they've attended church a long time and yet they don't have a saving faith. They don't have a genuine saving faith. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel basically is the message that encompasses the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he had did on the cross, in particular, the suffering for the sins of his people, the guilty, the human race is all in sin. We have all fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature and by choice. This happened in the Garden of Eden. We are separated from God, and there is a coming judgment for this. We are sinful. God is holy. And to bridge this great gap, God's solution, the only solution that could be possible to satisfy his judgment, and at the same time, let guilty sinners like us be set free, to be given a pardon, if you will. Jesus Christ, the Almighty God who came into the world, he became a man, and then he lived a holy life that we could not live. He went to the cross, laid down his life voluntarily as a substitutionary death, taking on our penalty. He died on that cross that said he was crucified. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. He is alive, alive forevermore. And he calls us to believe in him, to follow him. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible teaches that we must repent and believe in the gospel. And so that is it in a nutshell, my friends. If you ever want to know more, feel free to email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com. Let's go right now into our teaching section. Hello out there, and if you're just joining us, this is Sharing Your Faith. I'm Larry DuBois, and we're about to enter into our teaching portion of today's program. Our topic, of course, all things to all men, and it's taken from the scripture 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23. We're going to take a look at a few other scriptures as well. By all means, if you have your Bible available and you're able to listen along and read along at the same time, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to beginning at verse 19. I'm just going to read the whole passage to start with. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Well, first of all, we cannot overlook the overriding attitude Paul has here for the gospel's sake. In verse 19, it says that he has made himself a servant to all. And so we think of this, we could physically serve somebody, giving them food, waiting on them, doing things for them, practical, everyday things. But here, when he's talking about being a servant, he, I believe, is talking more like in the process of our Christian life and our discipleship of being a disciple of Christ, denying ourselves. So we're denying ourselves. He said he's free from all men. He has no obligation to anyone. Yet he is a servant to all that he might win them to Christ. And so we give up our rights, as it were. We give up our own notions, our own preferences, sort of swallow our pride. Think of the other person. I remember years ago I taught an Awana program in a church, and the theme of that program, I don't know if it was the whole program or it was just that year, but the theme was the other boy for Christ. So that's the idea of the other person for Christ. We're thinking of them, so we're going to do what we can to become like them, to understand where they're coming from. Now, I should include here what I don't think this means. Start with that. What would I say it doesn't mean? Over the years, I've heard people in their witness, they're trying to relate to people. Next thing you know, they're in the bar drinking beer with them. They're smoking pot, whatever. And so really compromising not only their own walk, but it really isn't a good witness at all. A lot of times we go too far. And so that's not what this means here. It doesn't mean to partake in their sin so that they can relate to you or they can understand you. Actually, those things, they backfire for sure, because the people deep inside, they don't respect you. At least they can respect you if you don't partake in these worldly practices that you claim are against Christ or that you have already previously repented of. So we don't want to go so far as to be engaged in sinful behavior. We certainly can identify with the sinner. We can try to relate to them. And like I've said before, other shows, you know, if you can't relate to somebody, if you just totally don't understand where they've come from, whether it be their upbringing or their ethnic identification, whatever it is, just be honest and say, you know what? I want to share Christ with you. I have to admit, I have no idea who you are as a person, what you've been through in your life, and really we're totally opposite maybe. And just start with that. Just start with being honest. And that can go a long way. You are basically humbling yourself. You're being honest and relating to the person in that way. And then you can find that you'll be able to share Christ. It sort of breaks the ice. And that's much better than trying to be pretentious, pretending that you're something you're not. I remember one time, I got to tell you this quick story. I was witnessing in my hometown, downtown Everett, and I'd walk down the corridor where the buses came, and people, a lot of people there. Well, there was these young guys. I was walking there. I met up with them. Well, anyway, at the time I was a janitor. I had a janitorial job, and I worked and I cleaned this athletic club. In the athletic club, they had a lost and found department that no one ever came to get their stuff. You wouldn't be surprised. Well, most of it was clothing. It might have been earphones, that sort of thing. They told me that, look, after a time, you know, we just throw this stuff out. So if you want anything out of there, go ahead and take it. Well, sometimes there was some nice clothing there. Well, I took this t-shirt, and if you're wondering, I washed it before I wore it. But anyway, but on the t-shirt, it had a logo. It was something. I didn't even know what it was. It was just a nice colored t-shirt, advertisement for something. Well, I'm walking downtown trying to witness to people, and these kids come up and they see that t-shirt, and apparently whatever it said on there, whatever the advertisement was, it was about skateboards. Well, I had no idea about skateboards. I wouldn't have gone up to them and tried to talk their language. I don't skateboard. I don't know anything about it. Well, because of the shirt did all the talking, as it were, it was like they were putty in my hands. I even explained to them, hey, look, it's just a shirt I got. I have no idea what it, you know, until you told me what it meant. Well, anyway, that still allowed me to be able to share with them, kind of an ironic way, but that just reminded me of that. It was very funny. So we're trying to relate to people, and even if we can't in our way, let's go ahead now and look to the rest of the scriptures here in this passage. Paul, of course, was a Jew, and we know from his own testimony in different parts of the Bible that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the best pedigree, if you will. He was brought up under the best teachers. He was the strictest according to the law. He was the cream of the crop as far as a religious person. He definitely could be to a Jew. Now, maybe Paul, after, you know, he did say he counted all that dung, he went on to walk with Christ. He could have said, look, I'm free from all that. I could care less about that. All that past stuff was so much rubbish. I don't even want to think about it. But he didn't do that. He still tried to relate to the Jew, understand those that were under the law as well, to people that are weak. You will run across people that are weak. You could say weak mentally. They could be weak physically, but I'm thinking weak mentally, weak emotionally, weak in their social status. And you don't come upon them like gangbusters. You become weak like they are. Be gentle. Ask God for help to give you discernment and an ability to do that with people. If you see someone weak, be aware, be kind of on your toes. Surmise where they're at and witness to them where they're at. That's what Jesus did. He witnessed to people where they were at. I mean, there were so many examples of that. And I even have that own experience, and maybe you do too, my friends. Jesus witnesses to us where we're at. So we want to do that. He wants to win the weak. He becomes all things to all men. He kind of summarizes that, goes through a couple of specific examples. He summarizes it to say that he becomes all things to all men. And the reason is that he might save some. You know, that's the bottom line. That's the bigger picture. That's why we have to swallow our pride and say, oh, I don't want to talk to that person, or, you know, I don't care about that group of people. The bigger picture is that we want them to be saved. If God can use us as an instrument, as a vessel, as an ambassador to those people, then by all means we want to yield to that and to be used by the Lord in such manner. So we may have to adjust our attitude. A lot of this comes through prayer. I want to do it for the gospel's sake. All right, now I want to give a couple examples from Scripture, because later on in our interview, we're going to hear how we should witness to the Jews, some of the things we should maybe bring up. But let's look to Scripture, how Paul witnessed to the Jews. There are many passages. I just picked this one in Acts 28, verse 23. This is at the end of the book of Acts, of course, Acts 28. This was at the end of Paul's journey to Rome. He was now under house arrest, basically. He had the freedom, sort of do his own thing there. He had his own rented house, it tells us. But anyway, in verse 28, it says, so when they had appointed a day, many came to him at his lodging. Now, this was when he first got there. He got a hold of the Jews in the area and whoever else would come. But he gathered him into his place of residence there. And it says, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So Paul, in his methodology with a Jewish person, he was trying to persuade them for the most part that this Jesus, whom he preached, was in fact the Christ, the awaited Messiah. The Jews have a very good background. They believe in God. I mean, for the most part, it's broad brushing the people group. They believe in God. They're familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. They're familiar with the things of God. What they need convincing is that Jesus is the Messiah. He persuaded them, and he used the law and the prophets. Well, the Old Testament was all they had at that time. He used that. Now, when Paul witnessed to the Gentiles, for example, one of the ones I had here, obviously, is Acts 17. Paul in Athens at Mars Hill, he's witnessing to the pagan world. Well, he starts at creation and talks about creation. Well, if you're going to witness to the Jews, you don't have to go a long way at talking about trying to convince them of anything from the beginning of, you know, in Genesis. With the pagans, that's where Paul started. So he did witness to these different people groups in different ways. Now, there are others as well. We remember Apollos in Acts 18 and verse 28. It said he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That was how they dealt with the Jews, is trying to show them that Jesus is the Christ. Let's look at a couple scriptures, examples to non-Jews. Now, in this case, it is Samaritans. They were basically half-Jews, in some ways religious as well. They were perhaps awaiting the Messiah, as we see in John chapter 4. But nevertheless, let's look in Acts chapter 8. And if you go through that, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter. But Philip, the main character there in Acts chapter 8, what did he do when he went into Samaria? It said he preached Christ. And then later it says he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. And he also preached the name of Jesus. Later on, when he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch, it said he preached Jesus to him. Now, we can never go wrong preaching the kingdom of God, preaching Jesus, the gospel message. But he did that even though these were Samaritans. He wasn't really convincing them. It doesn't say in the text, like the others were trying to convince him that Jesus was the Messiah. They were more or less announcing that. Now, we also have Peter in Acts chapter 10 bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, this is in Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It's a great discourse there on the gospel. In fact, if you're at a loss of words in your preaching or evangelism, just read that passage. And it's a wonderful explanation of the gospel. And it's right from the word of God. It's God breathed. Now, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. The Gentiles in that era, this man was a Roman centurion, this Cornelius and his household there, they had some understanding of how the Jews conducted their ceremonial rituals and temple worship and all that. So they weren't foreign to it. But nevertheless, I wanted to point out in verse 36, how he sort of confirms that the word of God sent to the children of Israel. He's explaining to them this gospel through Jesus Christ came to Israel, and in case he had not understood it all, he sort of explains that as he gets into the gospel. You know, so we can do that as well in preaching Jesus Christ to these people. Now, I mentioned in our introduction about the Mormons and some other people groups that I've spoken to. Typically, I say this to people, my message doesn't change. It's always the same. It's the basic gospel message. It is the word of God. I use a lot of scripture quotations when I'm out there on the street witnessing. When I witness one-on-one, I bring up a lot of scripture passages because it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It tells us that God's word will not return void. We know that there is power for salvation in the gospel. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "In it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe." A lot of good reasons to stick to the scriptures in preaching or the message of the kingdom. In the story of the sower going out sowing the word, one of the gospels, it's found in three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I can't recall which one, but one of them says, the sower sows the word. It tells us the seed is the word of God. But one of the gospels says it is the message of the kingdom. You can share the message of the kingdom. You're basically paraphrasing all the scriptures that pertain to the ministry of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel story. How do you relate to young people? Well, sometimes it's hard. If you're an older guy like me, you do what you can. It's amazing. God is limitless and he can use you in this regard. So just keep that in mind. The message is the same, but the Bible does indicate there are times when it does as well to remember our audience and who we are sharing with. I'm not one to consume myself with studying other religions. A lot of people, they read the Quran, they really get into all the issues. And so when they talk to a Muslim, they're informative, and that helps for sure. Don't get me wrong. I don't spend a lot of time doing that. It wouldn't hurt any of us to know at least a few things so that we're not ignorant or offend them unnecessarily, but that we know what we're talking about. But again, if we don't, we just tell them honestly and go from there. I hope you have enjoyed the teaching today, my friends. Please stay tuned for the rest of our program. Welcome to this portion of our broadcast where we're having an interview with Liliana Inez. She is the host and the producer of Tikva Radio Show. It broadcasts throughout the world, primarily as a witness and a testimony to the Jewish people. But let's hear from her coming up right now. Why don't you go ahead and share about the radio station, the show, and how you got started?
My name's Liliana Inez, and I'm host and producer of Tikva Radio Show. Tikva spelled T-I-K-V-A-H, and it means hope in Hebrew. And the reason we did that, it's kind of interesting. The national anthem of Israel is called HaTikva, which means the hope. And it's really based on the fact that our people went back to the land in 1948. We were officially back as a nation. And I feel that HaTikva really in God's heart is, of course, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, that he really is our hope. So I feel like it's sort of a play on words, really bringing forth what our, you know, the real hope of the world and, of course, of Israel is. We have set up this radio show and we were given the opportunity by the leadership in Messianic Lamb Radio that is based in the U.S. Their radio towers in Oklahoma and their base office is in Southern Carolina. And it's an internet global radio station, so it's reaching all around the world. I'm really excited about that. So we are able to speak to any Jewish person anywhere in the world through this internet program. It's reaching, of course, all of the U.S. and Israel on Mondays. And we have two time slots. That means that we're able to reach particularly the U.S., all of Europe, and Israel during the daytime, also the nighttime and on Monday, depending on which radio slot it is. We're getting some good testimonies from Israel. We're getting some good testimonies from the U.S. And basically, my heart, I was invited to do this because I have a heart for evangelism. I've been evangelizing for many years. Since about 2000, the Lord called me to evangelize, particularly my Jewish family, the Jewish people. Before I was evangelizing anybody God brought into my path through the different things that God led us to do with our ministry, my heart with this show was to bring Jewish believers to come and sit down and share their story of salvation personally from their heart, give them plenty of time to share and be as transparent as possible, because it's a challenge for Jewish people to come to faith in Messiah and Jesus. They go through some things with family and just with themselves, just being able to come to that place of belief and realizing that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'll share about that a little later. And so I felt they needed to share those challenges because Jewish people out there are thinking that way and they need to hear from their own people about how the ones that came into the kingdom, how they went through those difficult situations about that were hindering their making that decision to receive Jesus as Savior. And within the program, it just depends on the program and how long each interview is. I also provide some music. My husband and I write our own songs from Scripture and many of them from the Old Testament. And they're all scriptures of the Word of God, and most of them are about God's heart for Israel and the Jewish people, things that our people are not necessarily aware of because they're not reading the scriptures overall. So that's part of what we do, and I also do Bible studies on the Lord, the prophetic words of the Messiah in the Old Testament.
Oh, that is wonderful. I thought of a question when you were sharing. Do you guys broadcast in English or Hebrew or both, or how does that work?
Well, right now, currently, we're just doing it in English. But the good news about that is in Israel, English is being taught in the school. A lot of the leadership in the Knesset and the government of Israel either raised here in the U.S. or sent here to go to college. So they are fluent in English, and they have encouraged people to learn English in Israel. So a good majority of Israel speak English. So we do use Hebrew to talk about the different parts of the Old Testament, but we don't do it in Hebrew. They were moving from country to country. For example, my grandpa left Romania. He went to Turkey at one point. Then he ended up in South America, and he ended up with about three or four different languages, not including necessarily Hebrew. I mean, he knew Hebrew because of his faith. I'm just saying most Jewish people know quite a few languages, and actually English is definitely one of those languages that most Jewish people know. So we're able to reach Jewish people anywhere in the world because of that. In the future, by God's grace, I would like to do the same thing, but in Spanish. There's a lot of Spanish-speaking Jews all over the world, including in Israel. So that's one of my goals.
Yeah, you wouldn't think of that necessarily.
Yeah. A lot of people don't realize there are.
The Eastern Bloc countries, you know, Poland, Romania, like you mentioned, Germany, of course, that's sort of common, I guess, to the average person, but you would not have thought of Spanish. I didn't know that. A number of years ago, there was a man that came to our church who, well, he had dual citizenship. Well, he was an Irish Jew, basically, from Ireland.
Oh, that's interesting.
And so there are some. I don't know that that's a common thing. That was news to me, but he was sharing different things. He had dual citizenship I think he probably had three at United States, Israel, of course, and in Ireland. And he was like a missionary type guy, you know. So you ready to go into our questions?
Yes, I am.
Well, the first one I have is just please tell us the difference between a Jew witnessing to a Jew and a Gentile witnessing to a Jew, if any, and kind of what are the guidelines regarding that?
Guidelines you need to follow based on who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. And we need to be sharing some of those with whether it's a Jewish person or a non-Jewish person. But with the Jewish people, what's different is the core and the way you approach a Jewish person is different than a non-Jewish person. Non-Jews overall are easier to evangelize. And the reason being, and I've done evangelism for many years, the reason being is there aren't issues in the background where there's been conflict about Jesus with a lot of non-Jews. There might be, say, with Muslims or something like that, but not overall, no. And so it's easier. There isn't certain things you have to talk about or they might bring up concerning about why their particular culture cannot accept Jesus as the Messiah. With the Jewish people, what we're dealing with is history. We've got a history of issues that started actually in the 3rd century when the Jewish believers were removed from the church. And there was, from that point on, there were some issues about Jewish people being accepted because within the time historically, there was a lot of just governments that weren't accepting them anyway. But there's been things going on from that point on. We have the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, and even the Holocaust. So for all these centuries, Jewish people were taught that those who were persecuting them in the name of Jesus, unfortunately, that they were representing Jesus and that these were true Christians, which personally I don't believe that a true Christian would be persecuting or trying to kill Jewish people or anybody else,
right,
you know, in the name of Christ if they really knew the heart of God. And so we've got anti-Semitism is another word for that. That's been playing a part for centuries. And then we've got Jewish people that have been, you know, that's been passed on from generation to generation. So there's a suspicion, you know, trying to defend themselves. And it's not fun when you hear from your relatives that so-and-so was killed or persecuted in the name of Jesus. So in other words, they'll get something like this. Jesus is not for you. Jesus is not for the Jews. So you have to be able to get beyond that. And sometimes when you start broaching the subject of Jesus, you might have some hostility from a Jewish person. It's not unusual to go through that. So you got to go beyond that. Love the person. You know, you have to be determined that you're going to step in there. And that's true for anybody. But you go in there with the love of God. First, our job, as it were, is to love that person. Whether they come to the Lord or not, we are to be a representation of the love of the Lord to that person. So we always come with the love of God, a number one priority with anybody, but especially with the Jewish people. To evangelize, to share Jesus with a Jewish person, you have to be aware that there is, maybe you could call it some baggage that they're coming with that is not going to be normal to a non-Jew.
Correct. I just remember it was something that I was told, I guess, or had this idea that because of World War II and the Holocaust, and at some point the Third Reich was, I mean, they were saying they were Christian, kind of like the,
oh,
you
yeah,
know, so then,
definitely.
So then you go up and you tell a Jewish person, hey, I'm Christian. We're all for you. They're, you know, they have suspicions, obviously. To know that, I guess, is very helpful. But what would you say are the major no-nos when evangelizing Jewish people?
I want to do the what you should do first, if you're okay
sure.
with that. I looked at then I go, let's go on the positive note. So what should we always do with a Jewish person to reach them for the Lord? Like I said, everything in love and always spend time praying for that person in between your times with them. A lot of Jewish people come because you pursue a relationship with them. Sometimes Jewish people come and you just get a certain amount of time to share with them. You know, you're traveling or whatever, and that happens by the grace of God. For sure that can happen. So I'm not going to say that that's not possible. But a lot of times it's about us becoming friends and getting to know somebody. Be praying for God to send that person to you. And when you do meet them, continue to pray for them. Pray that God takes the blinders off. There are blinders. The God of this world has blinded them so that they cannot hear the gospel. And there's a blinder that God puts. It's in the book of Romans until the time of the Gentile. And that's, we won't go into that interpretation. But there are blinders, and the Holy Spirit will take them off if we will pray. And then the other prayer is ask the Lord to soften their hearts. God promised in the Word of God that He would soften the hearts of Israel. And I believe that's true for anybody that's not Jewish as well. And then come to them as someone who cares about them, that cares to, that they know the love of God. If you don't get through to them on anything else, share with them how much God loves them. That's so important. They're not going to get that in synagogue or anywhere else. It's important to share the love of God with them. And I believe that because that's going to stick with them. There are scriptures you can bring in. We'll get into that a little bit later as to how, you know, which scriptures, but one of them that's really profound, and I'll just touch on it right now, is Isaiah 53. It talks about the Lord's suffering. It's very specific. And it's interesting because a lot of Jewish people, you will read it to them and they think it's from the New Testament. For one thing, a lot of Jewish people don't know the scriptures like most Christians do. I wanted to say that do share the scriptures with them because they are not reading the scriptures. Most of them don't know the scriptures. And even those that go to Reform synagogue and some, you know, conservative and maybe Orthodox, they're not reading that much scripture. And you know more, most likely, than most typical Jewish person, at least definitely in the U.S. You can ask some questions on Isaiah 53, and I think that later on we could touch on that, because that's a key scripture that God has used for Jewish people. It's very impacting on a Jewish person. Once they realize that it's in the Hebrew scriptures, it's just going to surprise them in a powerful way. As far as don't avoid the words Old Testament, use the word Hebrew scriptures or Tanakh, which is the Hebrew word for the Old Testament. Nothing is going to be horrible if you do, but it's better that if you say Brit Hadashah, which is New Testament. And avoid sharing with them, churn or burn, being really tough on how you share with them, because I have met so many Jewish people that have been approached like that, and that just totally turns them off. You approach Jewish people a certain way, and you'll lose them in 5 seconds. They'll be gone. They're not going to sit around listening to what you have to say, and you don't want to lose that opportunity by coming in too hard or things like that. And you want to emphasize that Jesus, but you want to use the word Yeshua. Yeshua is his Hebrew name. So that's important, to use Yeshua instead of Jesus. But you want to emphasize that he is the Messiah, and that he is Jewish. He is the Jewish Messiah. The Messiah for the whole world is Jewish, and he is the Savior for the whole world. So there, you can't get more Jewish than Yeshua, Jesus. You can't. Another thing to avoid is don't use the word convert. When someone comes to faith in Messiah, they are called a fulfilled Jew, a completed Jew. So they're not changing from being Jewish. They stay Jewish, but they are completed by receiving their Messiah, because we are grafted in to the branch, and that branch is rooted in Judaism. Christianity is rooted coming out of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish. He celebrated the feasts and all that, and he had a Jewish name and all that, and so it didn't change him. Like, you don't tell a French person that they are no longer French once they come into the kingdom, or any other person from any other country. And so in a sense, when we're saying now you're converted, you're not Jewish anymore, you're just saying you've lost your identity of who God called you to be. So they have their part in God's plan of salvation, and in terms of what they're supposed to be doing as they come into the kingdom, just like everybody has their particular plan. Personally and as a group, I do believe everybody has a specific part that God wants them to fulfill in the kingdom. Let them know that you're sharing the faith, the Jewish faith, which is the Jewish faith is the Messiah is going to come. The Jewish leadership missed it. Jesus is the fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. He was going to bring the Savior through Israel. He was going to save Israel, and he was going to save the whole world through that Jewish Messiah. So Christianity is us coming to receiving Messiah, the whole world receiving Messiah, and it's coming out of the roots of Judaism as Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Don't use names that they don't understand. So sometimes we believers, we start using Christian words or concepts, and they're not going to understand that. They might be polite about it, but they're not necessarily going to understand. So it's important to try to use their language that they understand. They don't care for the word church. I mean, I don't want to get nitpicky, so we'll just do really, really brief stuff. Congregations that are for them, and saying shepherd or rabbi and pastor or priest is a better word to use. As far as bringing up the Holocaust and all that stuff, it's better that you don't bring it up. Let them bring it up if they want to.
Yeah. Well, that's very good. All right, my friends, thank you for listening. This is Larry Du Bois, Sharing Your Faith Radio. We'll be back right after this to continue our interview with Liliana Inez. Please stay tuned. Hello, I want to take a minute to mention that each week on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I have what I call featured content. The featured content is changed each week to coincide with the particular broadcast. On the page, you'll find a number of resources. Contact info for the guests that are on the show, perhaps some articles or videos that are related to the topic of that show, and anything else that is pertinent for that week's broadcast.
Go to the website, and in the center of the menu bar, you will see a tab, Featured Content. That will take you to the page. Hope you enjoy it and the rest of the broadcast. Thank you for listening. All right, we are back, and we're going to listen to the rest of her insights and good instruction as it pertains to witnessing to the Jewish people. Now, has there been an increase in Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus?
Definitely. And we've been back and forth to the land as well. And I see such a change and such a hunger for spiritual things that I haven't seen before. So the People Ministry just completed a survey, and they're saying that there's around 100 million Jewish believers in Yeshua. There's another survey that says we got about 250,000 Messianic Jews in the U.S., and it is increasing, absolutely. Absolutely. It's growing faster than it was at the first century church. So there is an openness now that there wasn't before. I'm really excited about that.
That's wonderful. That's great. You mentioned the prophecies and using the Old Testament scriptures, and not to mention Old Testament, but Tanakh or the Hebrew scriptures. That might be easier to remember or to pronounce it. The prophecies concerning the Messiah and pointing it to Jesus, fulfilling that. A pattern that, I guess, started in the Bible with Paul. You know, he would prove to them that he was the Messiah. That was his objective anyway. So some did believe and
right.
Some didn't.
Yeah, they need to see it in their own. They would consider the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, for our listeners right now, the Old Covenant, Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. That's what they consider the Jewish Scriptures, especially if they haven't come to the Lord, of course. That's what they consider their Jewish Scriptures. Of course, everyone that wrote the New Testament except for Luke were all Jewish. So those are the Jewish Scriptures, too. But they don't know that before they come to the Lord. That's what's good, is so that they can own it. They are called the people of the book, and yet they don't know their own scriptures. They're not encouraged to read the scriptures. If they go to a Reform synagogue, they're going to hear a lot of humanism and, you know, dealing with human issues. And the only scriptures they have is being sung by a cantor in Hebrew. So they don't even understand. I mean, once a couple of times a year, they'll read a couple of scriptures based on the feast, but they're not being taught the scriptures. There are scriptures that they're studying, say, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and they're not reading the prophecies in the book of the prophet. So they wouldn't recognize Jesus if he showed up, you know, based on the scriptures, because they're not being taught those scriptures. In fact, there's been several scriptures that have been, including Isaiah 53, that have been, quote-unquote, banned from being read because it's so controversial. And I would like to share, if this is a good time, some of those scriptures, and I want to encourage your listeners to go study and have ready so they can share the gospel with a Jewish person. And Isaiah 53 is the key scripture, a very powerful scripture for anyone. The suffering that Jesus went through on the cross and on the way to the cross, it talks about what God was doing with that suffering. It is remarkable that a lot of Jewish people, when a person, say a non-Jew Christian, shares that, will say, oh, well, that's in your Bible. And they don't realize that it's in their Bible. Isaiah 53 is just a powerful description, and of course it came to pass in Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19. Then after that person listens to it, you know, one of the questions you could ask is ask them, who is this scripture talking about? Who is this scripture talking about? It's really important that they start getting involved in that. Like, you're getting them to think about who is this person talking about and start a conversation. Jewish people like to have the opportunity to discuss things, and not that you're telling them everything, but have them have an opportunity to think about it and mull it over in their head. You'd be surprised. Some of them, they'll say something and they'll kind of negate it in front of you, and then they'll go run over and try to get a Jewish Bible and look it up themselves and start reading and studying it. That's happened so many times. And that's really good. You want them to go do that. You want them to think for themselves. You want them to dig into the Word of God. So that's really important to encourage them with that. In Isaiah 53, and actually this actually starts before that, Isaiah 52, there's already talking about Jesus and his coming and what he was going to do for us. You can ask him a question in Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53 talking about? And sometimes the rabbis will say, oh, it's the Jewish people that suffered. It's about that.
Yeah, the nation. They'll say, a lot of them will say it means the nation of Israel.
Yeah, the nation of Israel. Yeah, at one point it talks about this person dying for the nation. Well, the nation of Israel never died for anybody. So it's alive. So that can't be. Those are questions they need to ask themselves. You know, how can a whole nation die for the nation itself? It doesn't compute, as it were. Some other questions you can ask, why don't most Jewish people believe in Jesus? Well, many people do. And that kind of gets them thinking. If Jesus is the Messiah, shouldn't everyone believe in him? That's another question. You can invite them to church. I know a lot of Christians don't believe that they should be doing that. But you know what? You don't know until you ask. You don't know. Tell them that you love the Jewish people in Israel and you pray for them. And we do encourage you to do both. Genesis 12, it says that God gave the Jewish people the Hebrew scriptures, and that God has been talking to us about the Messiah for the longest time. There's some really specific scriptures. So I'll give you some specific scriptures, the different scriptures here. Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel, God is with us. That's in the chapter of Luke, chapter 1 and 2. That's very specific. So what you want to do is you want to find scriptures that are really specific and keep reminding them that this is from the Hebrew scriptures. You know, it's not from the Christian Bible. Yeah, that's really important. And you know what? They probably going to feel uncomfortable because they never heard this before. And they've been told that Jesus is not for the Jews, that they can't go there. And so this is a big hurdle to jump. But that's why you want to bring out those scriptures that are very clear. Isaiah 9 verses 6 through 7 talk about a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's also covered in Luke's chapter 1 and 2. What's really powerful about that is this is showing that the Messiah, that Jesus, would be the Son of God, and he would be God. So he's God and he's man. He was born a man, and yet he is divine. And that's in the Hebrew scriptures. Already God said he's not only going to be human, but he's going to be divine. And it talks about his being the everlasting father. So that's God with us, God coming down to earth to save us.
Those are very good scriptures.
Very powerful scripture. And it talks about further in that one, it says that he will be from the lineage of David, from the throne of David. So the Messiah is throne of David, and he's going to rule forever. And that's all over the Old Testament about that he has to be from the lineage of David. Zechariah 9:9, confirmed in Matthew 21, the coming king of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. And Yeshua means salvation in Hebrew. Yeshua is a word for salvation. So if we were to read that, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having Yeshua is he. Salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that was confirmed in Matthew 21. So Zechariah 12:10, which is confirmed in John 19. It talks about Jesus, talks about the Messiah being pierced. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. That is another powerful, that's a very powerful scripture. When our people realize that we missed it and all the, I feel like a lot of unnecessary suffering and issues because we missed it long ago, whom they have pierced, we all pierced them with our sins. They will recognize him and they will weep over that. Micah 5:2, that's another one about Bethlehem, God choosing this little town, which wasn't anything special, that the Messiah had to be born in this town, confirmed all over the place in the New Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 through 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice, and so on and so forth. And that's to Matthew 1:1. There's a lot of scriptures. If I may, I'd like to encourage people to go into our website, Tikva Radio Show website. Tikva is spelled T-I-K-V-A-H, tikvaradio.com. And in there, we not only have all these interviews, we got about 80 interviews of Jewish believers, testimonies, but we also have a tab called Messiah and Torah. And I put that in Torah because a lot of Jewish people, even what little they read of the Old Testament, is mostly the Torah. And there are lists of prophetic prophecies of the Messiah in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament. And then the list next to them from the New Covenant. And it where it confirms. So there's a whole lot of scriptures there, and it's a good way to get started. So if you forget what I just said, you can look it up there, and that'll get you started.
Well, that'll give a lot of resources. And I also, the week of the show, well, which would be this week when they're hearing it, I have on my website as well the links to the guests and everything. So that will,
yeah,
that will remind them to go on the webpage there and look on my webpage. Well, thank you so much. That is a lot of information to consider and
yeah,
to be aware. I think maybe what I got out of, just to remind myself that we can so much focus on the different nuances of them being Jewish that, hey, we forgot to just show love, you know, you know, Christianity 101 and start there. And I thank you so much. And one more time now, how do you pronounce your first name?
Liliana.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, it was a blessing for me.
Maybe you'll get some listeners from my show as well.
That'd be great. We look forward to anybody who want to email us and ask us any more questions. I'd be glad to send them scriptures or more information if they like to. We are excited about people considering evangelizing Jewish people. I feel like a lot of Christians have benefited by that possibility, and I wanted them to know that they know more scripture than the typical Jewish person. They need to hear the gospel, that Jewish people are not being evangelized as much as many other groups. And it's important that we tell them about the Messiah. Might be a little tough at first, but I just want to say they need the Messiah like anybody else. I just encourage them to reach out to them.
All right. We will do that. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless.
Thank you so much for letting me know. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, we've reached the end of our program. For the rest of the show, I want to play a brief excerpt, as promised, of our own Pastor Joe, who grew up as a Jewish young man in a Jewish household in New York. And he is on the Iron Sharpens Iron show with Chris Arnzen being interviewed. And during the interview, he shares his experience when he witnessed to a room full of rabbis. So let's take a listen.
How do they respond when they themselves must know if they are... If they speak Hebrew, they must know that Elohim does refer to a plurality within the unity or oneness. Do you know how they typically would respond to that?
Well, I asked a group of rabbis about a year ago at the wedding of my niece in Miami Beach, Florida. And they had a wedding in a synagogue that my wife and I went to and some of our family members. And the next day we were invited over to the chief rabbi's house, and the men sat at one table and the women sat at another table, and they had their black hats and their Quaker type garb on and their long beards. And at the table with the men, there was about 20 of us, about four or five of them were rabbis, including the owner of the house, the chief rabbi. The groom was sitting next to him, my niece's husband. There was a Jewish doctor of theology there, Dr. Rothstein. Suddenly, in the middle of the dinner, the rabbi pats his hand on the table, gets everyone's attention. We're all staring at him. He turns to me and he says, "So, Yosef," that's my name in Hebrew, "why did you leave Judaism and become this Christian?"
Wow.
And, throwing up a one-second prayer to God, which was, "Help, 41 years in the Christian faith, 34 of them as a pastor, all of the things that God taught me about the Hebrew language, of messianic theology in the Old Testament, all came to bear at one time. I don't think I would have been able to handle it 30 years ago. But I went into a 20-minute explanation of the gospel from the Jewish mindset. Because you have to witness to people, to Jews, from the Jewish mindset. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Greeks, I became a Greek, Paul said. I quoted about 20 messianic prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament, and I began to do an exposition for them. I went into, for example, Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," explaining Emmanuel, meaning God with us, is a reference to the Messiah. It's a sign for a virgin to have a child. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," capital S-O-N, referring to the Son of God, the Messiah. And the Son has all of the attributes of divinity. He's called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And I laid all this out for the rabbis, and I said, "Surely you teachers of Israel understand the Hebrew." And I, after quoting about dozens of texts, I said, "Why is it that you cannot understand that these prophecies, especially Isaiah 53, where we have a picture of a suffering Messiah who would die for his people, as we read from Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. He would be punished. He would bear the sins. He would atone for their sins on a cross." And I quoted Psalm 22, that the Messiah has to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so not only Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 depict a suffering Messiah. I said, "How is it," I said to them, "that you do not understand this?" And the one doctor of theology spoke up, "Well, we don't believe in the New Testament." I said, "I only quoted from your own Bible, the Old Testament." I didn't even mention the New Testament. And then I said, "Well, let me show you why you do not believe it." And all these elder rabbis with gray in their beard looked at me, riveting their attention on me. And I said, "Isaiah 6 prophesies that the Jews will kill their own Messiah at his first advent. And the reason given there is that they will have eyes, but they won't see. They will have ears, but they won't hear. Let make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and they be healed." And then I quoted Zechariah 10 and 12 saying that when the Messiah comes again at his second advent, the Jews will say unto him as he descends, "What are those wounds in thy hands?" He will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And then it says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." The guy next to me was this Orthodox Jew from Paris, France, was there for the wedding as a guest of the rabbi. He had his Hebrew Bible in front of him, his Hebrew Bible. He began to shake. And I looked at him, his whole face turned red with conviction.
Wow.
And suddenly the rabbi looking around, the chief rabbi, seeing all these Jews, these Orthodox Jews and the other rabbis getting very restless, their body language, uncomfortable, with conviction. He stamped his hand on the table and began to chant some Hebrew songs. He changed the subject, but thank God I was able to get the gospel in there. I talked about sin. I talked about the need for both Gentile and Jew to repent and put their trust in Christ.
I did not know that I was going to get that absolutely remarkable answer to that question, because Pastor Joe had never shared this story with me before. That is just utterly phenomenal that the Lord gave you that occasion.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You have been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry Du Bois. Make sure to tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. And you can always listen to a past broadcast by going to SharingYourFaithRadio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.